Hear now the reading of God's holy word. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of thy holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And then Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without affection, implacable, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. All right, let's take your Bible
and turn to Mark chapter 12. A few weeks ago, I had looked anticipating passage of Scripture that would be mine to follow up on. And I thought, hey, this is neat. We're going to talk about Christ. Imagine that in Scripture. The purpose of looking at Scripture is to see Christ, okay? So that was supposed to be a funny. But, all right, But we're going to see Christ. And in particular, who is Christ? Jesus asked the question, and he says, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? And I thought it was pretty interesting how this passage in my mind could relate with Christmas, because we're right here at Christmas, and I knew that I would be speaking a couple of days before Christmas, so I thought that was kind of interesting. Only problem is that I have a hard time quite getting it to be like Christmas, okay? Because that's not where the passage takes me. And it has been a struggle to work through this to be coherent in my thoughts. So we'll take it and we're going to run with it. And yes, it does apply to Christmas, but not in the way that I would traditionally, and not in the traditional sense, okay? But let's look at Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 35. We're going to read to verse 40. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, 'Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation.'" So, if we look back, if you flip a page, maybe two, depending on the size of your pages, Mark chapter 10, we began a conversation. I say 10, 11, verse 27. We began a conversation. Jesus came to Jerusalem. Having come into Jerusalem, this conversation has several progressions. And I think it's important that we look back at this progression. Because the point of this progression is talking about who is Christ. We had him coming into the temple, and they say, "By whose authority do you do these things?" We have the parable of the vineyard coming out of that. And we have the idea of giving to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. We have the admonition, the rebuke of the Sadducees for not knowing the Scriptures. We have the scribe who says, "What is the great commandment?" And then we have now Jesus turning it around and asking them a question. So my understanding of the point of this passage is that we are looking at Christ's lineage, but not just his lineage, but we are looking at his lordship. The question that we should be asking ourselves as we read this passage, as we study this, is, am I acknowledging Christ's lineage? It's a good point. But not to stop there, but in action, am I refusing to submit to His Lordship? How does this play out? It plays out, because I can say that I know that Christ is God. I can say that I know that He is deity. I can say I know that He is part of the Trinity. But if I refuse to submit to His Lordship, what does that look like? And it looks like, because I don't understand, like, or agree with Scripture, I reject it, I ignore it, I declare it obsolete, or avoid it. So Jesus is talking in the temple, and He's speaking to the religious society. In the temple, religious society. Get the connection there? Temple, religious. Okay. All right. We're in the temple. The people that are in the temple typically have a profession of religiosity. And inside this temple, we see in this passage the people there divided into two groups. Now, if we look at Matthew, we can have a few other groups or whatnot. But I want to focus particularly on how Mark puts this passage together. Okay. So we're going to divide it into two parts like Mark did. We have the scribes and we have the common people. They are the two groups of people to which Jesus is talking in this passage. Question. Yes, we do. Well, I'm sorry. Let me say it like this. We do want to understand the context and understand what is actually being said by the scribes and what is being done by the common people. But I want you to understand where my thinking is coming from. So I want to put forward a couple of questions to you. In relation, I want you to consider this, in relation to the scribes, in relation to the common people. Am I like the scribes? To the point, do I profess and speak of the truth of God? But when it interferes with my wants, my wishes, or my understanding, do I reject, ignore, declare it obsolete, or avoid parts of it? Or am I like the common people? And common people in translation here, King James, it says that the common people heard Him gladly. Other translations would say crowd, multitude, gathering, okay, which is appropriate also. Am I like the common people? Am I like the crowd? What does the crowd do? The crowd does not drink of the Word of God themselves. They listen to the professionals, the learned people. They are swayed by fads or convenience. They listen to the beautiful words of Scripture, enjoying the feeling of them, but not obeying them. They do this because they lack a knowledge of the Scripture. They themselves lack knowledge of the Scriptures. All right, so again, to reference, Jesus takes the conversation of where does His authority come from in chapters 11 and 12 and continues now with this question. In verse 35, He says, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God?" Why does Jesus ask questions? Well, He's trying to find out, right? No. I'm full of sarcasm. No, He's not trying to think. I figure it out. Why does He ask questions?
Get people to
think. Okay, get people to think. Okay.
Get people to reveal themselves.
And that is more to the point, not just think, but to reveal what's going on. And in particularly in this place here, He is putting forward a question to reveal the heart of the issue. We've done that. We've seen that in the previous references. Okay, He comes back with questions and things of that nature. However, in particular, He is now going on the offensive, as it were. They have quit asking Him questions, and now He's like, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. I want to show you the real issue that's going on here. And what say the scribes? How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? Turn, if you would, to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. We read this. This is the passage of Scripture that Christ references, that Jesus references in this conversation. Psalms 110. Before verse 1, what does it say?
Psalm of David.
A Psalm of David. Very good. You weren't even looking at that. How'd you know that?
I was looking
at that. Oh, okay. All right. That was awesome. A Psalm of David. All right. Psalm of David. So who's writing?
David.
And so if he speaks in the first person, who's he talking about? Talking about himself. Okay. When he says my or me, okay, he's speaking about himself, first person here. The Lord said, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We are speaking in reference to Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, the highest one. The Lord said unto my Lord, capital L-O-R-D, capital L but little O-R-D. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So, David, and this is what Jesus references here, he says, verse 36 of Mark, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now for us who believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, we understand that he is saying that this Psalm of David is Scripture. It was authored by the Holy Ghost, and that is how David would have put this down, was because the Holy Spirit gave him inspiration to write it. David himself said by the Holy Ghost. All right, so a couple of things that are taking place. Why this passage? Well, the commentaries, the Talmud, the Talmud, if you look back, you'll see references prior to Christ of the agreement that this psalm is speaking of David. It is David who is doing the writing. He's speaking of Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, and referencing someone who is going to be, and we're speaking in reference to the Messiah, I should say, that we're talking about the Messiah, and that, let me look at my notes so I can get my thoughts in order. They are speaking, that the passage is speaking of the coming Messiah. It is penned by David and is written under the inspiration of God. Okay? All key points. They admit, they teach that this is speaking of the Messiah. They teach that this was penned by David, and they teach that it is written under the inspiration of God. How many of you would say that this is the Word of God? All of it? How about this part? Sorry, that's a concordance. All right, maybe not that part. But the Scripture, okay? If I hold up the Bible singularly, okay? Now, it's important for you to consider that. I don't know, maybe you've never really been asked that. Okay? But is it Scripture? Is it inspired? Is it written by the Holy Spirit in the sense of authored by the Holy Spirit, written by men as the Spirit of God moved them to write it? At some level, that becomes very, very important because there's things in here that I don't like. Okay? All right. This passage, the Psalms 110, it speaks to the lordship of the Messiah. The scribes interpreted this passage accurately, up to a point. And at that point, they stopped. Why would they stop? Why would they not interpret this in every possible way that it was written? Why would they say, well, it couldn't mean that? When it clearly says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand, and we are speaking about the Messiah. Why, as Jesus points out in verse 36 there, verse 37, Why would Jesus continue and say, David therefore calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son? That's an appropriate understanding of the passage, that David is calling his son his Lord. How can that be? Because that is not the way that things work. The one who comes before is the greater than the one who comes after. You do not look at your son and say, yes, my Lord. No. If there is lordship, and the one who is still alive... Okay, so if I were a king and I have a son, there is no way that that son could be my king. Because you do not pass kingship unless I'm dead. Okay? But David is saying here, said to my Lord. He is saying, my son is greater than I am. That's a head scratcher. Anyone figure that one out? How could that take place? Now, we in our elected society, we don't necessarily see it that way, because my son could become president and be my authority, right? So we get a little bit misunderstanding about how some of these things work. But if you follow my thought there about how the kingship, the title, the lordship, how it passes, this is impossible. You can't have a son and call him Lord. Don't jive. Yes, sir. Please go right ahead.
Well, I was thinking the fifth commandment.
Uh-huh.
The fifth commandment makes it not work.
Okay. Honor thy father and thy mother. Right? Am I on the right one?
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Is that where you're going?
That helps establish the point, but that's not where I'm going with this. Okay? I appreciate the point. Yes. There are many ways where if I look at Scripture, how can I interpret this? And if you're willing to actually grab a hold of it and wrestle with it, you have to come to the conclusion that, man, I don't understand. Now, look, I could ask a few. Okay, how is that explainable?
God.
Yes, sir.
You're going here too.
Go right ahead.
But the psalm seems to give that answer later.
Please.
He is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and that this was not just his son. In his lineage.
No. Look. He's either David's son or he's not. Do you know how this works? We can talk about it a little bit later. I mean, I would think that you knew, okay? But, I mean, you know how this works. Now, I'm playing kind of devil's advocate here, okay? We're looking pre-Christ. How would they have interpreted this? I love it. Okay, you're helping me explain where I'm headed with this. Now, we are after Christ. How is this explained? Yes.
And thus, the answer God, which involves stepping outside of nature.
Okay. So, we have Joseph, who was a part of this deal, right? Part of Jesus being born. Come on, don't fail me now. I'm just full of sarcasm, I told you. No, Joseph had nothing to do with this, right? Who had something to do with this?
God.
There you go. We have human and God, okay? Not to detract from your statement about God. End of period, okay? Done, all right? And you really don't need a period because there's no end. It's God. All right. So... Yeah. So with that, we have an explanation now that we are after Christ. And it's clear because we've been told this. Right? So we could say that he was of the son of David through Mary. Right? Mary is in the lineage of David. He was a son of David. But he was also the Son of God. And prior to Christ's birth, that never happened. Besides that, after Christ's birth, it's never happened. Jesus Christ, the only beloved of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? But understand what's taking place here. It says it there. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. How are we going to answer that one? Because obviously David was not. David wasn't even a priest. Oh, by the way, you couldn't be a priest unless it was passed down to you. Right? God ordained Aaron and said, you and your sons after you. Right? Melchizedek? Well, he just was. Point of Hebrews. Right? How do you explain this? Now look, you may think, man, it's details. No, this is Scripture. And Scripture requires us that we actually grab a hold of certain things and wrestle with it. We must wrestle with it and we must come to a conclusion about it. But you know what the Pharisees did? You know what the scribes did? Scribes wrestled with this and then they only taught the part that they could understand. They said, he's of the son of David. I can show you references that I can understand that say he's the son of David. These other references doesn't make sense to me. I can't figure that one out. And so, let's move on. Worse than that, it strikes me as I come back and I look at chapter 12, the parable of the vineyard. Chapter 12, verse 12, if you will, look at it. And they sought to lay hold on him. The they there that we're speaking of is the religious leaders, part of who is the scribes. Okay? But they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people. Why did they want to lay hold on him? What's it say there? Say again?
They knew
he was talking about them. What had he just said? The Father who owns the vineyard sends his son. And the people that are taking care of the vineyard say, that is the son. We're going to kill him. Well, if Jesus had any idea what he was talking about, and he was like really good with analogies, I suspect that, I'm going to try to say it the way I wrote it down, but I can't find it now. I know, right? I suspect that they had an understanding. There it is. It would indicate that the religious leaders had a sense, though warped, that Jesus was the Messiah. There was a very real part of what they knew, what they understood about this Jesus, that he was Messiah. Everybody was saying he's a Messiah. And there is a sense that he is the one that they're like, yep, he's the one that's supposed to come. But don't you admit it. Don't anybody admit that. But they knew it. And then they came up with this thing of, we're going to go ahead and kill this guy, because it's better that one man die than that the whole nation die. Right? Okay? Now that was spoken of by Ananias Caiaphas, the high priest. He spoke it as a part of prophecy. The Spirit of God moved him to say it. But he also spoke it with the intent of himself. He spoke it for an intent of, let's get rid of the son, and the vineyard will be ours. We will have the inheritance. Okay? So what's taking place? The scribes are interpreting the Scriptures accurately up to a point. But the fullness of Scripture, the inconvenient parts, the fullness of Scripture became inconvenient. And what did they do? They rejected it, they ignored it, they declared it obsolete, or they avoided it. Their lack of submission to the inconvenient truth of Scripture, what does it really show? Lack of belief. And lack of belief is actually a hatred. It is defiance against God. It is rebellion. And it showed their lack of submission to the inconvenient truths of Scripture shows their hatred for God, which will culminate in the murder of their promised Messiah. Their redemption. And they're like, you know what? Let's kill him. We pause for a moment of praise, reflection on the greatness of God in using the wicked, despicable actions of people like me to glorify Himself in such a, humanly speaking, a bizarre way. Christ was murdered by the people He came to save. And God orchestrated that so that that would be the means by which He would save them. Their rebellion, God transformed it for His purposes to be their salvation. It was a tool He used, okay? Not their rebellion, but the outworking of their rebellion, I think is a proper way for me to say that. The outworking of their rebellion, God transformed it for their salvation. And I say there in a comprehensive sense, not a specific sense. But that is also not to disregard the fact that we will find out how many of those folks God did save and how many of them He did not save. But this lack of submission to the Scripture, the full, all of Scripture, whether it's understood or not, is an indicator of the attitude of the heart. Okay? So the pride of their heart prevented them from submitting to the truth of Scripture. It was the pride of their heart that prevented them from submitting to the truth of Scripture. How is that? Well, notice what happens. What does Jesus point out there in verse 38 through 40? He said unto them in His doctrine. Okay, so it says that He was teaching. He taught in the temple. Verse 35, He taught in the temple. Verse 38, He said unto them in His doctrine or in His teaching. This is the same idea. He's like, He's moving from point one to point two. Okay, He hadn't stopped. Okay, there's no days in between here. That doesn't even look like He even stopped for lunch. Point one, point two. And He says, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. The pride of their heart prevented them from submitting to the truth of the Scripture, because they love their position, their power, their influence, the benefits, more than they loved God and His Word. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Alright. Also notice that the common people heard Him gladly. Verse 37. These common people heard Him gladly. What does that mean? Heard Him gladly. It's an interesting statement. Heard Him gladly.
They agreed with Him.
Maybe. They enjoyed it. Yeah. You got another translation that says something a little different there? Verse 37. End of verse 37. And the common people and the crowd.
The throng heard Him gladly.
Throng. There's another word, yeah. Throng heard Him gladly. All right. If we remember, The crowd has heard Jesus gladly before. They gathered by the thousands, by the throng, droves, multitudes, to hear Him and to enjoy the benefits that He gave them. They came because He fed them, came because He healed them, came because He spoke beautiful words to them. And eventually, the reality of the shallowness of their heart became evident. If you remember, He would say to His disciples, "Will you also go away?" You remember what preceded that? What was just before? What was happening just before He turns to His disciples and says, "Will you also go away?"
They're all talking about how they'd stay with Jesus no matter what.
Okay, that came after.
The rich young ruler walked left.
No, sir.
You're talking about when he had the comment about eating His flesh and drinking His blood.
Yes, sir. And again, I'm telling you, I struggled with this, folks, and I don't even think I wrote down that reference. I looked it up. We looked at it. I don't have it down here. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Hang on. It's John chapter 6. Let's turn to John chapter 6. I just turned you there first, but I couldn't find it. John chapter 6. How many of you are into the importance of numbers? Codes, especially in Scripture. Okay.
Into it.
Yeah, like, hey, that's really neat.
Yes.
Okay. Someone look at John 6:66. Now, John 6:66 says,
"From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him."
This is the spirit of Antichrist. And I'm being serious about this. Yes, I think some of these number things are kind of, well, that's interesting. Woo, you're kind of pulling it on that one. But sometimes it's interesting. And I got to say, as I was reading this passage, and I said, that's about where that, well, that's very interesting. That's John 6:66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Why? What's happening here? He says, "You seek Me not for..." There it is, 26. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me," this is John 6, verse 26, "not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." What is the bread of life? Okay. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds, or by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, unto me." Okay? We're speaking of the Word of God. Not just Christ Himself, but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that gives faith, and from faith comes grace, and grace, therefore, life. The bread of life is what He is giving. But what happens with this Word of God? What happens with this bread of life? What is the work of God? To believe on Him that He hath sent, to believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life," He says in verse 35. "He that shall come to Me shall never hunger. He that believes on Me shall never thirst." And then He begins to, as He walks through this, He says, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Why were they murmuring? Because he put forward this thing of saying, I am the bread which came down from heaven. All of a sudden, we're into the same issue of, hang on, we know his father and his mother. How is he saying he came down from heaven? Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. 52, they said, how can this man give us his flesh? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in me. What do we see beginning to happen among all of these eager listeners? But what's causing that? Hard sayings. And what does that mean? What is a hard saying? That's a hard statement. What do you mean by hard statement? What is that? Hard sayings.
They can't understand them.
Can't be understood. I don't get it. I can't make sense of what he's saying. So, obviously what?
He's wrong.
And?
I'm right.
Man. Thank you very much. Obviously, it can't be true because I don't understand it. Yes, sir.
Hard to accept, too.
Yeah.
I think there is a level of understanding.
Yes. Romans chapter 1. Right? Absolutely.
It's hard to swallow.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Absolutely.
Hard to swallow.
Hard to swallow. That's very good. Very good. All right. I appreciate him pulling that out because I missed it the first time. You know, yeah. All right. So we understand that these common people, though they heard him gladly, it does not say that many received his word. Acts will put forward the phrase, those that received his word with gladness. Okay, it's not just hearing him gladly, but receiving the word. It is the picture of the heart and the sower sowing the seed and it landing upon certain soil, right? If it's not received, it doesn't produce. The birds of the air come and pluck it away, cares of this world. The sun beats it. It may spring up, but it dries out, which is kind of what we're experiencing here in John chapter 6. It is a, I don't understand, and I will not trust. Therefore, you're John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, I used to think I agreed with that until it contradicted. It was something that I just, how'd you put that? Hard to swallow. It was something that was hard to swallow. And we find out who's really in charge. It's me. I'm in charge. That's why I'm no longer walking with him. Because I won't submit to something that I don't understand. Because ultimately, I'm the one that's making the decisions. Alright. So, what is the takeaway for us in this? Let's look at who the scribes... Their position between the scribes and the common people, the position of the scribes here. The scribes are the ones that are learned in the Mosaic Law. In the sacred writings, they're interpreters, they are teachers. In essence, scribes are those that are, by merit, by just who they are, what they have done, they are not among the crowd. They have been lifted up above the crowd. Okay? It does not necessarily indicate specialness. It just indicates that they are not like the crowd. Okay? The scribes, what do? They acknowledge Christ. They acknowledge Messiah is or will be that he is as the Son of David. He is the promised seed of the woman. But they refuse to acknowledge his deity and therefore his lordship. So The title on this is Christ Lord? And I had a real problem with putting that title on here because of history with like lordship, salvation, things of that nature. Some of the conversations that I've had in the past and the, you know, making Christ Lord of your life and so forth. I do agree with Christ being Lord of one's life. But it's just an interesting way that I would title something is Christ Lord from. It's just not the way that I would term something. So I had a real hard time with putting that title down here. Hope y'all can appreciate that. But we are talking about is Christ Lord. And here, what the point is that the scribes are saying that Christ is not Lord. They are saying that they themselves are Lord. The scribes, notice what's happened with the scribes. The scribes have been given special knowledge of God's Word. Okay, the Jews, and by implication the Jews, or by a broader spectrum, the Jews were given the Word of God. Romans 3:2 says, why is the Jew special? Was there anything special about the Jews? Yes, because unto them were given the oracles of the Gospel, oracles of faith. Romans chapter 3:2, make sure I say that correctly there. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The scribes had been given authority. Matthew 23:3, our synoptic gospel referencing this same passage when Jesus begins to talk about the scribes and how they like to go around in long robes and so forth. He starts that conversation in Matthew by saying, "Do what the scribes and the Pharisees tell you to do. Just don't do what they do. Do what they say, not what they do." All right, they have authority. They sit in the seat of Moses. The scribes are tempted with being puffed up. We see that in 38:39, the result of knowledge. We are told in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. They are warned against embracing falsehood. We see that previously in the chapter where Jesus says, "You do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures." And they can have an outward form of godliness but deny its power. And the reason I'm stating it like they can and they are warned against, they are tempted to be this way, does stem from William putting forward the idea last week that... I forget. What did you say last week? I'm sorry. No. He put forward the idea that just because a group can be characterized... appropriately characterized as such, to have certain attributes, when we are dealing with an individual, we should not necessarily ascribe those attributes to the individual. We should be considerate of the fact that generally a scribe is going to act like this, but in particular, and Jesus was talking to a scribe earlier and he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." That means he was... Anyway, he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven. All right, being a scribe, Jesus looked at the individual and said, "You answer discreetly. You're answering wisely. You're answering with understanding. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." And then to step back from that individual who he's not throwing these same condemnations at the individual, but at the group. He says, "As a group, this is what you guys do." Okay? So, they are tempted. This is not saying that just because a person was a scribe that they always were puffed up or that they always embraced falsehoods or that they always had an outward form of godliness but they denied its power. However, general sense is that is the temptation. That is where this leads. Also, the scribes have a greater damnation. Why? The truth
responsibility.
And responsibility. It is the responsibility fact that I think plays more into the damnation than the truth. Truth makes responsibility, though. Okay, if you have the truth, you are responsible. The watchman on the wall type of a scenario. God said to the, "I'm going to tell you what is coming. If you don't tell this truth, then you are liable for not having told." And the people that are killed because you didn't tell the truth, Their blood is on your hand. But if you tell the truth, if you tell it, then, and they die, they still could die, but their blood is not on your head. All right, so that's the scribes, common people. Common people, also interpreted as the crowd, like we mentioned, enjoy the effect of Christ. I have run into up north, I actually ran into a few different folks, had some interesting conversations with who would make this statement. And there was a gentleman that I work with down here in the south that had a similar kind of conversation, but it went something to this way. Do you know who Jesus is? You need Jesus. He is the truth. He gives eternal life. Their response, look, you know, I really appreciate what Christianity teaches, and I appreciate the society that it helps me have. I just don't want anything to do with them. Okay? Yeah. Interesting statement, right? But that's... Look, I acknowledge that it gives me these benefits, that there are these benefits, that so forth, but nah, I'm not in favor of him being too close into my life. They enjoy the effect of Christ. The common people enjoy the effect of Christ. They generally appreciate and enjoy hearing the truth of Christ and His presentation. Did you hear that, preacher? Spoke to my heart. Such a good preacher. I listen to him every Sunday. He is such a good preacher. Got to have the Southern slang to it, too. It just adds that effect, right? How about this? However, what happens is, in hearing the truth of Christ and the presentation, it's not mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Let me have somebody look that up and read it, please.
For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Not mixed with faith. Everybody heard the truth. By the way, Proverbs tells us, wisdom stands on the street corner. Everybody passes by. Wisdom declares the truth. And he says, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't just pass on by. Because when your destruction comes, when your calamity comes, I'll laugh at you. Okay? We all hear the truth. Well, I didn't know. I have no excuse. I know the truth. I may not have listened, but I know it. It's there for me to receive. I don't want it. That's the real issue. Not mixed with faith. All it does is tickle the ears, delight the senses. They also, what does the crowd do? They refuse to acknowledge the deity of Christ and therefore His Lordship. So, why I couldn't get away from saying is Christ Lord, because for as much as our culture does not bow down to idols, we have lots of gods. We are a God-filled society. And the greatest God is me. I say greatest. That's a bad choice of words like that. What I'm meaning is the one that is most commonly at the top of people's list, whether they admit it or not, is the individual, themselves. Okay. Sometimes it's children, sometimes it's a job, but ultimately it comes back to the individual, because the individual gains something from that relationship or having that thing elevated. And so I don't want to just say that He is a deity. People are willing to say that Christ was special. He might have even been God, but and particularly in religious circles. Okay, religiously, you go into a church and you say, who is God, without getting too deep, and I say, who is God, who is Jesus Christ, without getting too deep into the theology behind it, there will be a general consensus that, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, well, is He God? Sure. And it's about, there's no import to the statement that Jesus is God, whereas when we say that, is Jesus Lord, and the way that Scripture puts it, David's saying, that Jesus is his Lord indicates not just a theos idea of combating gods. You know, Jesus and the devil, they're always fighting, right? Because that's what it turns into, because God is not really God. He's not the one in charge. He's just a part of the mix. Whereas when we put lordship out there, it is this thing of authority. He is the one that is in charge. We bow to our Lord appropriately. And a lack of submission to our Lord indicates that He's not our Lord. That we are not in submission. Okay? So, they refuse to acknowledge His deity and therefore His lordship. So what do the common people do? The common people can be delighted to hear the eloquence and purity of the words of Christ and yet be unmoved. The common people can so easily turn away from the truth because they're seeking teachers who feed their fleshly desires. The common people enjoy the benefits of Christ while not wanting it to affect their personal lives. The common people listen to the beautiful words of the Scripture, enjoying the feeling of them, but not obeying them. Ezekiel 33:30-33 points to this in particular, making a statement to Ezekiel that this is what the people are saying. They're like, you have come and it's like you've sung this romantic song to us, and we heard it and we thought it was really wonderful, and it means nothing to us, and we really don't care. Okay? So, here's for application. How many of us are scribes? If you think you're a scribe, would you raise your hand? Not me. I'm going to raise my hand because I know where I'm going with this. Okay. Consider this. A scribe is one who is learned in the Mosaic Law. Now, that's, we were speaking to the time of the Jewish people here, okay? But a scribe is one who has these attributes, been given special knowledge of God's Word. Who has been given special knowledge of God's Word?
The believer.
So much so that the Holy Spirit is given, so that you need no man to teach you, but you have an unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Okay? That's called special knowledge. Okay? How about this? Who's been given authority?
Yeah.
Believer. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Somebody read that for me, please.
And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen.
And the only way that you can interpret the passage 1:1 through 1:6 there is to understand that He is speaking to the believer. To the churches. Kings and priests. Right? That's called authority. Are we tempted with being puffed up? Well, I speak as one, I tell you, you betcha. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2. Turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2. May I have somebody else read that one, please? No. What did I say? I did? Okay, just making sure, because I've been known to not say what I'm thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2. May I have someone read it, please? Thank you.
Now, if touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know.
All right. Now, without getting all into the specifics of why he would at this point put this in there is very appropriate. I'll just tell you that. It is very appropriate for us to be looking at knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. The idea of the of us having being believers, having knowledge to be puffed up. We've been given special knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. How about being warned against embracing falsehoods? Romans 11, 17 through 21. Romans chapter 11, 17, verses 17 through 21. Let me have somebody read that for me, please.
Romans 11, 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you.
Why were they broken off? Unbelief, right? Unbelief. And it is this unbelief in Scripture, as I'm rather inclined to see, and it is consistent. And unbelief is not a thing of, well, I just don't believe that. It is a lack of believing the truth. Okay? It's not just a, I just don't believe that. Like, you know, it's dark outside. Man, I don't believe that. Okay? That's not unbelief. Unbelief is a lack of believing the truth. And so here, they were broken off because of unbelief. They were broken off because of a lack of believing the truth. Belief, then, is believing the truth. Not just believing something, it is believing the truth, particularly. We are warned against embracing falsehoods. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. Can we have an outward form of godliness but deny its power? Second Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9.
This, let me read it.
Have you read one already?
Yes,
yeah, go ahead.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corruptible minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was.
All right. Having an outward form of godliness but denying the power, they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they know a lot. Okay? So we're seeing, I'm looking at the fact that in knowledge, there is the ability to have this outward form of godliness. And with us having been given a special knowledge of God's Word, we might think we have a knowledge of God's Word. And I do not... There is so much that is similar between the scribes and the believer, and the common people and the unbeliever is really interesting. But I don't think that those are great way to necessarily describe it, in considering that I think having an outward form of godliness but denying its power is not a description of a believer. A believer does not have a form of godliness and deny its power. If you're denying the power of God's Word, you do not have Christ. Okay? It is only by faith in Christ and accepting that it is not of yourself, but it is of God, that we have faith in Christ. And then also, they have the greater damnation. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let me have somebody read that, please. How about you, Hudson? Can you read that for me?
Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body.
Good. All right. Now, this is speaking in context of the greater body of believers. But how many of you are teachers? Do you acknowledge you're a teacher? Yeah? We are. Okay? We are all teachers in some aspect. If you have the Word of God, you are a teacher. And the way that we handle the Word of God, God is watching us. I tell my sons, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. The idea of doing justly is using the Word of God in the manner in which God intended for it to be used. We as these scribes, it is easy to look at the scribes, I should say. It's easy to look at the scribes and think, oh my, wow. And yet, really what's happening is I'm passing judgment upon my own self in that view. But we only have two places to go with this. Scribes or the common people. And I believe that everybody in here fits into one of these two categories. As a scribe or as a common person. The common person is delighted to hear the eloquence and purity of the words of Christ and yet is unmoved. They turn from the truth, seeking teachers who feed the fleshly desires. They enjoy the benefits of Christ while not wanting it to affect their personal lives. But get this. This is the point of the common person. Why are they common? What makes a person a scribe? First point. What's the idea of the scribe? Okay, but what makes them a teacher? Knowledge. Special knowledge. Okay? What gives that special knowledge? Well, for the believer, it is the Holy Spirit that gives that special knowledge. But frankly, the Holy Spirit is going to use a particular means to give that knowledge. It's called the Word of God. Okay? What is the difference between a scribe and a common person? The common person rarely goes to the Word of God himself, preferring rather to listen or read after professionals or, you know, the learned, the special people. Acts 20, verse 19, the children of Israel came out of Egypt to the land of Sinai, to the mountain, and God presented himself to them and said, "Fear me." And did they ever? Let not God speak with us, lest we die. You go, you speak to Him, and then you come back and tell us what He said. But, oh my goodness, that's terrifying. Let us not speak with God. Okay? Do you know what happened to those people?
They died.
They entered not into the in the promised land, but the scripture says it a different way. They entered into that land of rest. They entered not into the land of rest because of, wait for it, their unbelief. Very good. Because of their unbelief. You know what an indicator between unbelief? Well, I messed that one up. What is the common factor between unbelief? Still can't say it right. Let me just say it like this. Not having a personal knowledge of the Word of God, a personal relationship with the Word of God, is a prime candidate for unbelief. Okay? My sons must read the Word of God themselves. It does not matter how much I go over Scripture with them. If they are on their own not reading the Word of God themselves, I am failing them as a teacher. And similarly, you, if you are not reading the Word of God yourself, I'm failing you. You are failing yourself. It's your responsibility. You must become a scribe or be left out in the cold as a common person. So what happened? What happened? We have the scribes and we have the common people. And the common people are all sitting there saying, "Woo, go get him. Man, does he know how to really cut them up with his words." Right? Jesus is just so eloquent. I love how he just puts them in their place. And those scribes, you know, they're always talking about how good they are. Yeah. Okay? Well, what happens? What's going to happen? In 3 days, I think is where we're at right now. 3 days from now, they're going to cry out, "Crucify him," just like they did a few weeks, months ago when they said, "Man, you're talking strange and I don't like the sound of it. I'm going out of here." Okay? It's the same reaction, just a different scenario. Okay? The same attitude, the same "I don't want it" to "and I'm willing to kill you because it's convenient." Lies, deceit, murder, man, they're cousins. They just go right hand in hand together. So, the scribes who did not submit themselves to the inconvenient truths of Scripture, and the common people who would not explore Scripture, both ended up in the same place. They ended up destroying their Messiah, and as Jesus said would happen, the wheels of God's wrath grind slow, but they grind exceeding small. Took 40 years. But that wheel got there and it ground Jerusalem to powder. And those that were involved in the murder of Christ were destroyed. I encourage you. I am encouraged myself to consider myself, and I encourage you to consider yourself, to see if you are in the faith. Not just location-wise. Are we in the temple? No, and I don't mean like this is a temple here, okay? But in the sense of I'm in a religious setting, of course I'm a good person. But consider yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Would you read that in your translation, please?
Just five.
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test.
This is not the elder's responsibility, pastor's responsibility, deacon's responsibility, parents' responsibility, government's responsibility. Any kind of authority you want to put and say, well, it's not my responsibility. The reality is, this is your responsibility, and you have been commanded to examine yourself. So examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Hopefully, as you have listened to these potential ideas of failing points, that you have been encouraged, perhaps, as I have been, reminded, cautioned against an attitude of unbelief. Evidenced by being puffed up, by embracing falsehoods, by having a form of godliness, evidenced by seeking teachers who will say what I want them to say, enjoying the benefits of Christ but not wanting it to affect my personal life, not going to the Word of God myself, preferring rather to listen or to read after others who have that special relationship with God. Ultimately, not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, you'll see that quote down at the bottom of your page there. Matthew Henry said, "The truths of God should rather be quoted from our Bibles than from our ministers, for there is the original of them. The waters are sweetest when drawn immediately from their source." So, let's see. How many of you have filled out this piece of paper? Anybody? Let's go over it. The scribes acknowledge the Messiah's what?
Lineage.
But not
Lordship.
Going after the Lordship. Jesus was talking to the people in the
temple.
What two groups of people was Jesus talking to? What psalm did Jesus quote?
Psalm
110, particularly verse 1. But he was referencing the whole point, because the whole psalm is important to understanding why one is so dynamic. What were the scribes doing with the Scripture?
Teaching only what they understood.
I didn't put that in here, but that's good. I did. Oh, okay. Thank you. Mishandling it. Yeah. Rejecting, ignoring, declaring it obsolete, or avoiding it. What causes a person to reject Scripture?
Pride of their heart.
Unbelief. Hatred of God.
Okay. All right. Okay. I'll go with the unbelief, but it's kind of, that's a redundant statement. Unbelief is rejecting Scripture. What is behind that rejection? And I think that it is, I will exalt myself above the Most High. So that's why I went for pride. What makes a person common? And what does that mean?
Not having special
member of a crowd.
Lack of knowledge of Scripture is what I have here. I could have been more definitive on that one in the sense of personal knowledge. But yeah, very good.
Can I cover that a little bit?
Yeah.
It's not necessarily lack of knowledge, because some people could have known a lot of people who listened to Jesus. It was a lack of comprehension from their own study and knowledge attained through exegesis versus I know a lot of stuff because I've had a lot of input, but knowing it and having the input
or two different things.
And the reason why I put it that way in particular is because the scribes had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of knowledge, but it was not properly applied. So it was the common people went after and just believed what the scribes said. Okay, and speaking about these scribes and the common people and dividing between the two in the temple, I got to kind of keep it within that context, because if you go looking at in a broader sense, yes, they walked and listened to Jesus for a while, and they would have. How much more direct can you get the words of God? That's pretty direct, okay? So I can't discount what you're saying by them having that special knowledge. There was a special knowing what God said, and potentially even being able to repeat it. But it's more just in the sense of, at the point that you do not personally make an attempt, you know, like reading your own Bible, make an attempt to know Scripture yourself. When you make excuses for why, well, this or that, what you're doing is you're making yourself a common person. And the attributes of a common person go toward destruction. Yes?
Common describes a lack of desire to go there. It's just like a lethargy or a laziness. Whatever you say. I'm not caring. But not to put forth an effort is what I'm going with.
Yeah. I'm not saying that my definition between scribe and common person, and also I did not in my notes say that scribe is a believer, common person is unbeliever. I referenced that, but also put that in there that I don't believe that it goes there specifically. Okay, so I'm not trying to go there specifically, but I'm trying to show a difference between, you know, way to go, scribes. At least you had something that Jesus could talk to you about. In that sense, okay? At least you had a reference point for Jesus to talk to you about. Whereas the common people, they weren't even interested. Not in really getting into the Scripture. Yes, sir?
Well, I think it takes us back to the generalities. There's some of the commons, there's a few in the commons who were God's elect, who had a lot of knowledge. They were considered part of the common people.
Peter, James, and John, when they stood before the council, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. These guys are above the crowd. They just stepped out there. Wow. You put that scripture together really well. Okay? Yeah. I can appreciate that.
Yeah, it's a generality because you're painting with a really broad brush and forcing everybody into two categories. But in reality, it's a gradient. There are going to be some people that have had more opportunity or have taken more opportunity to study.
Paul, he was given knowledge above every man. So he says. And he was also given a thorn in the flesh that he might learn humility. No. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, just thinking about the idea, some among the common people, you know, they were very, very restricted probably to have access. And, you know, may have been God's grace in their life, but they're poor, they're working not from daylight to dark, they couldn't get a hold of the scripture. People, you know, perhaps inscribed, when you live in the house, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm not going to waste my time meeting with you and showing you scripture. You know.
I want to push back on that a little bit, okay? Right now, today, they talk about education being such a big deal in the United States, and yet there was an article, what's the guy's name? Gary North sent out a couple weeks ago, which referenced the ability to read back in just before the turn of the 19th century, 20th century, 1890s, something like that. The ability to read, 8th grade test, reading test, coming out of the McGuffey reader type of thing. It's crazy. Like, forget which books he referenced. Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read the unabridged and original way that it's written. I'm trying to think. He mentioned a couple other books that I am familiar with. Very complex writing style. But this was 8th grade, what they were reading. And it was a very popular book that the populace was reading. There were the literacy rate, interestingly enough, okay, so whereas back in the dark ages of the United States, the Bible was the most common book found in the house, Pilgrim's Progress being the second most common. Particularly, I should say, my information is coming from what was taken to the West. If you're going to have a book on the wagon train, you took the Bible. Second, you took Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, that's just was the general form. And then from there, you might have looked at like a Blackstone or other things. But they were books of weight. God gives truth. And one way or the other, I don't know what it was like back during this time. I don't. So I can't speak definitively to it. I just am surprised that frequently, I am surprised at how we talk about how things were so repressed back then, but if you find actual statements of what was going on back then, it's a different picture than what everybody tries to tell you about how advanced we are. The literacy rate in the United States is less now than it was in the 1890s range. Glad we're educated, you know. And it may be in 200 years that they might look back and say they were so uneducated in the United States back then. For sure, nobody had Scripture. But we know that that's not true. There are people, yes, that have never read the Bible. They might not even know what it is inside the United States. But it's not because they don't want it. You go down to the dollar store and get one for a dollar. So, God in His time, yes. I mean, the Gentiles, we can go into that conversation. Okay. I'm not convinced, that's all. For the sake of argument. That truth is so limited.